morning. My name is Amy Albert, and I've been attending, my family and I have been attending church here for 21 years. I know, right? my husband and I were engaged when we started coming to church here, and we now have, my daughter is 18. She graduates this year, and that's all I can say about that because I don't want to cry while I'm up here on stage. And then we have my son, Houston, is 13, and my husband, Scott, does all things technical, so he does a lot of the sound stuff, and then he runs wires and does all things computer stuff. But I love Murray Hills, we love Murray Hills, and we love that it is a place that females can pray and lead communion and be guest speakers, and so just privilege, it's a privilege to be here with you guys this morning. I titled this message, we're going to make sure, Knowing God, Knowing God, because I don't know, on my journey of faith, I grew up in church my whole life, and so on my journey of faith, I you know, it kind of ebbs and flows, but I oftentimes need to be reminded who Jesus is, like who he is. I understand the perfect part of Jesus. I can understand that, you know, he's God's son and God is good and great and all the things. But sometimes for me, that feels really far away. Like I just don't feel really connected to that. And so I sometimes need that gentle reminder of the humanness of Jesus and that God is actually the definition of goodness. I just need to understand it again. I need a reminder that of who God is and that he is actually for us. He's not against us. He is for us and that he really can be trusted. Like, I can trust him. My husband often gets perturbed with me because I'm the one in our family that I ask all kinds of questions. And so, you know, Scott is technical in nature, and so there are things that he does or can figure out how to do, and there's no explanation for it. And he literally knows how to do everything. And I'm like, and for those of you that know Scott, you're like, yep, he knows how to do everything. I'll often ask him, like, you know, if he's wiring a, you know, putting a new light fixture in, or he decides he was going to lay tile, or he's putting a new light, you know, a light socket in, or whatever. I'm like, how do you know how to do this? And he's like, I don't know, I just know how to do it. And I will again ask the question, no, but how do you know how to do this? And he's like, I don't know, I just know. And I'm like, no, how do you know how to do this? Like, there has to be, like, how do you know how to do this? Like, I just want to understand it better. And he always gets irritated at me. He's like, just trust me that I know how to do this. Fine. But that's kind of when I think about God and I think about knowing God, that's really kind of the idea. Like, I want to know God, like, on a much deeper level than just, you know, you're good and like, you know, we can sing all the songs, but there are times when I question, like, how do I know, God, that you are there and you are good and all of those things? So maybe you're here and you're kind of like me, you know, you've grown up in church your whole life and you've gone to Bible classes and you've done all the things and you've gone to church and all that stuff. But you're kind of like me sometimes where, you know, God feels a little distant and you're not really sure that, you know him as well as you'd like to. Or maybe church, this whole faith thing is brand new to you. And so you really are trying to learn or understand who God is. Or it could be that you're sitting here and life is really hard. Life is really hard for you right now. And so when we talk about knowing God and knowing the goodness of God, that's really hard for you to listen to because life is a huge struggle. And so I really kind of wanted to hit on all three of those today. And hopefully it'll be a little bit of encouragement to you. And I promise I'll connect it all together to the humanness of Jesus before we walk out the door today. Because after all, it is Palm Sunday. So, and I'm going to pray that all of this works. Yes. So, this is Lisa Turkhurst. I think I'm saying her last name correctly. She is she's a New York Times bestselling author. She's a Christian author and is president of a ministry called Proverbs 31 Ministries. And it's an online ministry that has daily devotionals. They have a book club and something that she calls the First Five. And little side note, the First Five is a is a way to kind of get into God's word the first 5 minutes of your day. And I don't normally recommend a lot of things from a kind of a public platform, but I actually downloaded the app because I kind of wanted to see what it was like, and it's really good. So if you guys don't remember anything else today, but you're looking for a way to engage in scripture a little bit better, the First Five is actually a really great app to utilize. But she is an author, and I was watching an interview with her. She was married for 29 years, and then she got divorced. And through, that's for various reasons. But she said, as I was watching this interview with her, she said during that time, it was so hard. And she said, I needed to be reminded that God is good, and that God is good to me, and that God is good at being God. And those are the kind of, that's kind of what I, where I wanted to go with this today, because I just kept, when I heard her say that, I was like, oh man, that's really good. So I wrote it on a sticky note and I put it on my laptop at work. And I just kept coming back to it when I was looking at talking today, because it just is really simple, but like, I just wanted to be able to feel that even more. That it's really easy for us to sing. I mean, we just sang some amazing songs, and it's really easy for us to sing about God's goodness or be thankful for God's blessing. But when life storms come barreling in and they hit us, and it's wave after wave of just things happening, a lot of times we replace that goodness with, God, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening in my life? I don't understand this. Or sometimes, maybe it's not directly happening to us, but the exposure of bad things happening in the world where you're just like, it just seems like we hear it over and over again. And it just is like, man, God, I do not feel connected to you right now. Like, you seem really far away because all of these bad things are happening. So I like, where is that connection? So if God is good, how do I know? How do I know that you're good, God? Immediately, most of us would be like, well, you know, I've got a house and a car and I got a good job and I've got a great family. Those are all wonderful blessings that absolutely we can attribute to God. But for me, like, if I'm wanting to know that God is good, I want to go deeper than that. Because I want to understand it beyond just my personal possessions. And so in Psalm 107, verse 1, and this is out of the New Living Translation. It's a little bit more modern version, and so I kind of like using it. It makes scripture a little bit easier for me to understand sometimes. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And then if you skip down to verse 8, it says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness." I love this verse. This psalm is actually, it was actually probably most likely a community hymn of praise. If you read the entire thing, there's a lot of repeated verses in it. And so it was almost like a response, like someone would say something and then the entire crowd would respond back. But the entire psalm is really about four different groups of people who are going through horrible suffering, and they cry out to God and God saves them. And the psalm is a way to show God's character and how he actually saves them. And the phrase steadfast love, in Hebrew, it's actually called the word chesed, which I hope we don't have any Hebrew scholars in the room. But if we do, just feel free to correct me if I'm saying it wrong afterwards. But in Hebrew, that word is called chesed, and it actually is very difficult to translate into English because the meaning of that word has much more meaning to those people in Hebrew than it actually does in English. And so we use steadfast love. We describe it as kindness, mercy, goodness. But what that word is conveying in Hebrew is it's the essence. In essence, it's the assurance that this quality of God, that this goodness is eternal. So God will never abandon Israel. The psalm was talking a little bit about Israel. So God will never abandon Israel. And that's really where the deeper meaning comes in. So he will never abandon you. He'll never abandon me because he is eternal goodness. That is really kind of what that steadfast love endures forever. He is eternal goodness. It is forever. He is good forever. James 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I don't know if you know any of the backstory of James. This book is written by James, Jesus's brother. And he wrote this after Jesus died. But there are scriptures in the New Testament that talk about Jesus' siblings not believing that he was the Messiah. And so I can't imagine what it must have been like for James to not believe this is Jesus. This is his brother. And then he dies. And then he realizes, oh, you really were the Messiah. But you were also like, you were right in front of me. You were my family. You were my brother. And I didn't believe who you were. And I can't imagine what sorrow and shame and guilt he must have felt in those moments. But yet he still writes this. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And I have to think that that is, that he's, not only are we talking about literal gifts, but he's talking about the perfect gift, which was Jesus. And so this is just, again, displaying God's goodness and that it doesn't change. So the brokenness of the world was not created by God because God is good. So when we can see the manifestation of sin, it doesn't mean God has changed. Like the verse says, he doesn't change like shifting shadows do. He is still good even when we see these bad things happening. He is goodness. He is eternal goodness. The actual phrase gospel means good news. And so like that is the, it's good. It is good news that we have Jesus. God's goodness was and still is always Jesus. That's where it always comes back to. So if we in fact know God is good, but let's personalize it a little bit more and say, well, God is good to me. Because sometimes it's easier to say, sure, God's good, but what does that look like when something bad is happening to us personally? I remember my dad died, it'll be 20 years ago this November. He died the day after Thanksgiving, he died of a heart attack very unexpectedly. And I remember, like, we just celebrated Thanksgiving. Like, we were thankful for all of our blessings, our family. We were all together, you know, all the things. And then he literally died and was gone the next day. And I remember thinking, like, our whole family, we were just blinded by pain and suffering and just, I mean, it was just all that we could see and all that we could feel. And if you'd asked me if God was good to me in that moment, I don't really know what I would have said because I couldn't see anything else. There wasn't anything good happening right now. But I also am reminded that, again, death wasn't originally in God's plan. Like, that wasn't where he wanted to go. Death and darkness and brokenness and all those things, those are not the goodness of God. And in that moment when I lost my dad, I have a scripture that I came back to, and I still remember it today because it's one I go back to when I'm feeling really sad sometimes. Psalms 34, verse 18, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I remember reading that verse, and that is literally exactly how I felt. I was absolutely, utterly brokenhearted, and I was so crushed in spirit, and I could feel nothing else. But in that moment, when I was reading that from the Bible, and I had this realization, like, God understands. He understands this. These are the words that I'm literally experiencing, and I'm reading them. And it allowed me to have some of measure of connection to God in that moment, which was his goodness. The thing that happened wasn't good, but I was still able to feel his goodness in that moment. Romans 8 verse 35 says, Paul is talking and he's saying, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened by death? And I'm going to paraphrase this and put it in a little bit more of language that we might understand. But does it mean that God no longer loves us if our life is in chaos or people are doing bad things to hurt us? Or we don't have money for basic needs, or we are living in fear of something, we're afraid, or we are threatened by death. So maybe we got some kind of diagnosis where it literally is, like, this is what I'm looking at. If all of those things happen, does it mean that God doesn't love me anymore? And this verse is saying, absolutely not. The end of this verse says, no, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. So we can still have goodness. We still have victory because of Jesus, because of God who loved us, that eternal goodness. I work at Lipscomb University, and I was talking to a colleague of mine there, and she is always giving me little wise sayings and phrases. And we were kind of talking about this concept of goodness. And she said, God doesn't waste a hurt. And I really liked that because I think sometimes when we're talking about things that are happening to us and hurt and pain and all those kinds of things, sometimes we feel like, you know, people try to rationalize it and they'll say, well, this is happening for a reason, you know, because we're trying to find some meaning in it. And to this day, you know, I don't know the reason. I don't think there was a reason that my dad died. It was a bad thing that happened, but God didn't waste my hurt. Like, God was able to change and use my pain and suffering and turn it into goodness. Again, doesn't mean that what happened was good, but he was able to transform that, and I didn't have to drown in sorrow. And so, which leads me to the last phrase, God is good at being God. So when we feel like God can fix things but yet he's not choosing to, how does that fit with God being good? You know, I'm praying to God and you're not fixing this. Why are you allowing me to experience hurt? We serve a really good God who does allow hurt. Lisa Turkus describes it as our feelings and our faith come into conflict with one another. She said, God's promises seem doubtful, his lack of intervention seems hurtful, and his timing is questionable. And we can get into a really, really dark place when all of those things start spinning and we can't see anything else. 2 years ago this June, I lost my job. And it was the week of my birthday. And I say I lost my job, but I was fired from my job. And I remember I had gone to our leadership in my company that I worked for, and I had told them about some disreputable things that were happening within the company. And I thought that, you know, surely to goodness, you're going to want to do the right thing. And they fired me 2 days later. And I kind of thought, how could I be fired? Like, I was doing the right thing. I was wanting things to be better. Like, how could this happen? And you have to understand that job to me, I was a forensic interviewer. That job was everything to me. It was basically kind of what I felt the culmination of my career. I'd spent 20 years working with children and families. Like, I loved everything that I did in that job. It was where I wanted to retire from. Like, I didn't have any other game plan. My dream was to work for the FBI, and I had made good connections with that. So I was working on all of those types of things. So it was had become kind of my identity and who I was. And in one moment, all of it was gone. My dream was gone. My future that I thought this is where, you know, I thought God had created me for this. Like, it was all completely gone. And I remember I sobbed for days. And all these thoughts began flooding into my head. You're such a failure. Your reputation is ruined. You'll never love anything again like you did this job. Why did this happen? You're never going to amount to anything. And I just kept remembering, like, God, why is this happening? I was, you know, serving children. Why? Like, I was so lost. I was so lost, and I was so angry. angry that people were supposed to be good that could do this. I was angry my dream was lost. It was just, it was a really dark moment for me. But I remember I started praying because I didn't have anywhere else to go. Like, I literally was so lost. I was like, I don't know what else to do, so I will start praying. And I remembered they were short little prayers. You know, help me find my way, God. Help me find you. Be my compass. Guide me to what you're wanting me to do. Help me move through this. And I began having friends reach out to me and give me encouraging words and tell me that not all was lost. I remember my husband speaking truth over me and reminding me who I was. I remember my sweet mom texting me for solid 2 months. Every single day she texted me a scripture. And I read those scriptures over and over and over again because I needed to drown out those thoughts that kept pummeling me every single day. And I began to lean on the strength of other people's faith when mine was weak. And I began to trust again. And I began to trust that God is good at being God. We sang that song earlier that even when I can't see him, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Those phrases, that is that description of God is good at being God. Because that is in that moment where we have to trust God, you are bigger than this, and I cannot see or feel you right now, but I will trust that you are good at being God, because you've been God for a really long time. So I began to transform those thoughts, and things started to get a little bit better. I still, one of the things that I always like to tell people, sometimes in our desperation and we start reaching out to God and things, you know, we can start to see things a bit better. But sometimes God actually puts resources for us to utilize as well in order for us to receive his help. And I couldn't, even though things were starting to get a little bit better, those thoughts just kept running through my brain and I could not get rid of them. And so I reached out to start doing therapy because I needed some help with being able to do that. And so the combination of, you know, God doing that in my life and then me realizing that, God, you are good at being God, all of those voices eventually became silenced. And I realized that God had been telling me, your identity is not in your job. I have more for you. There is more for you that you need to see. And so, which is exactly what has happened. Because now, you know, I work at Lipscomb University, and I work at a place where I get to share my faith every day. And 20 years of my career, I've never been able to do that. There are a lot of students actually on campus, even though it's a Christian university, that don't actually know Jesus. And so I've been able to pray with students. My job there is actually working with sexual assault and all kinds of trauma-related things. And so it puts me in a role where a lot of times prayer is needed in those moments with students. And I'm reminded of the verse, Ephesians 3, verse 20, which says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." And I just want to read that again, and I'm going to put my own emphasis on it. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask." So immeasurably more than we can ever ask and more than we can ever imagine, according to his power that is quite literally at work with inside of us. And that is what was happening in that moment with me. And it wasn't one of those things that happened overnight either. It took a minute. But God is good at being God. And so I'm going to leave you guys with this. Today is Palm Sunday. What is Palm Sunday? Russ talked a little bit about it earlier. It's when Jesus came into Jerusalem. It was Passover. And so I did a little bit of research on on Passover. And how I can liken it to our culture now, that was a big deal back then. It's almost like, and I'm not trying to minimize Passover, what its significance is, but if we think about like a Taylor Swift concert or like the Super Bowl, like everybody's descending on this city for this event. It is a big deal. And so Jesus comes into the city and all these people are screaming and yelling for him in a positive way. And so I want you guys to think about what Jesus was experiencing, because he is God. So he knows the end game. He knows what's getting ready to happen. He knows that these same people who are screaming and yelling for him, they're going to be screaming and yelling to crucify him in 5 days. And the way that he's supposed to die, he knows all of those things. He knows that the city that he's getting ready to go into, that there are people in that city that are plotting to kill him right now. And I can't imagine what that must have been like for him to be able to like experience all those emotions all at the same time. And if we fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is right when he was getting ready to be arrested and getting taken to be crucified, in Matthew, he prays 3 times and he says, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." And I have never really paid attention to that, but Jesus is praying that. Those are Jesus' words. "My soul is crushed to the point of death. Please take this suffering from me." And that is that human connection that I so love. I don't love that Jesus was experiencing pain, but it is that humanness that draws us to Jesus, because he gets it. He understands pain and suffering and sorrow. He understands all of those things. And in that moment, he was asking, "Dear God, please take this from me. I don't want to do this." But he also understood in that moment that God is good. God is good to me, and God is good at being God. And God, I will trust your plan. And he would end those verses with, "Your will be done," which I kind of like, "My life is yours. You know, take my life. Your will is good. And he trusted, he was able to trust that God's goodness needed to be trusted, even though he didn't want to. Jesus didn't want to. Like, that's what I keep coming back to. Jesus is literally asking, "Please, God, take this from me." Like, Jesus is asking that. But he also understood the ultimate display of God's goodness to the world was saying that this is the only way to restore the brokenness. This is the only way to restore relationship to God and mankind. And Jesus understanding that and having to say, okay, God, you're good at being God, and I'm going to trust you. I don't know if you guys know what the word Gethsemane means. It actually means olive press, because it was on a mountain ridge covered in olive trees. And on the property, more than likely, there would have been an actual olive press, which is a mechanical device used to crush and extract olive oil. And what significance, olive oil doesn't really mean a whole lot to us right now, but it had a big significance to the people back then. Olive oil represented God's favor and abundance, and was often used to anoint kings and priests and prophets as a sign of their divine calling and authority. And anointing people with olive oil symbolized the setting apart or consecration of individuals for special tasks or roles in service to God. So how fitting is that Jesus of all people is in the Garden of Gethsemane and quite literally getting ready to be crushed for us. And like, God is so intentional about all of the things, and he wraps it all together. It's pretty amazing. And so the goodness of God truly is everywhere. It's even in olive oil in the Garden of Gethsemane. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your son, Jesus. I thank you so much for your goodness to us. And I also thank you so much for you being God. And help us to trust you and to trust in that goodness, that you are there, you are taking care of us. Even when we see bad things happening, even when bad things happen to us, that your goodness is still there and it doesn't change. And the ultimate expression of your goodness was giving us Jesus. Thank you so much for that, Lord. In your son's name we pray, amen.